We come to a section on the parables this afternoon, though, as I said, we'll wait till next week to study the first parable itself. That first parable and its interpretation surround several verses that describe the meaning and purpose of parables in general. So that's where we'll begin this afternoon, beginning with this overview. Parables are stories. Usually stories taken from ordinary daily life. They generally utilize an accepted familiar setting in order to teach a new lesson. The stories are true to life. They can sometimes even be true stories. Usually, though, they are fictional, but always realistic. And they describe such common events as to require no real explanation. Parables are generally used to teach one basic truth. And that's a point I'll come back to frequently as we go through these individual parables, because you get in trouble if you want to assign meaning and interpretation to all the particular details. So a parable is not an allegory. An allegory is in which the symbol and the thing symbolized are blended together and all the details have significance or symbolic meaning. That's not really a parable. A parable is not simply a fable, for parables have reference to spiritual truth. A parable is not a myth, something made up that presents the truth. Instead, it's an ordinary story from ordinary life that seeks to communicate the message of the gospel to ordinary people in a clear and simple manner, generally focused on one main point. Most often we think of parables that way, and really that way only, as stories that help us understand the mystery of the gospel, stories that reveal the truth that God has given to his people, and there's all of that for our benefit, but there is also a second purpose for parables, and it's a very different purpose. And the two purposes are not in contradiction, though they are very different. Jesus also uses parables to conceal the mystery of the gospel. He uses parables actually to hide the truth, to prevent those who hear from understanding. It might seems strange to think of it this way, but parables do conceal the mystery of the gospel. And that's where I want to start this afternoon as we come to verse 10. That is the clear implication of Jesus' answer to his disciples' very specific question. It's an answer a lot of people can't comprehend at all. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given." Why do you speak in parables? Jesus immediately refers to those who are unable to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And the emphasis is upon God's sovereignty, God's intention. To them, he says, it's not been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then even further, verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Why is that? That's a fair question. Why does Jesus speak in parables in order to conceal the mystery of the gospel? And the simple answer to that is a matter of God's judgment. The judgment of God is evident in his withholding his own self-revelation. The revelation is a gift of God's grace. God's self-revelation is an act of condescension on his part, choosing to reveal himself to his fallen creatures because of his own gracious choice and determination. But just as obvious is the fact that sometimes God chooses not to reveal himself. Sometimes God chooses to withhold his word, to withhold his own self-disclosure. So it has always been, as we can see from the quotation from Isaiah 6. It's quoted here in verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed. They have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Those words really do mean what they say. Isaiah's ministry was one of judgment. Remember his call as a prophet? Isaiah 6, verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, God said to Isaiah, go tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of his people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. You see, Isaiah's prophetic ministry was to announce and declare the judgment of God against the rebellious nation of Judah. The judgment was obvious. God would harden their hearts to his word. God would blind their eyes to his revelation. He would shut their ears. They would not hear. They would not understand. They would not believe. God would make their land desolate and take them away into exile in Assyria. God would warn them of that impending disaster, and still they would not listen. That was the judgment of God. Don't think for a moment that that was unfair or unjust on God's part. Don't think for a moment God did something wrong. When God in his sovereignty withholds the truth of the gospel, he does it toward those who do not believe. It's an act of judgment on God's part, a judgment well deserved by those who are judged. It's not that they want to believe, but God won't let them. It's they don't believe. And so it's not unfair, though it is sovereign. Jesus says it has not been given to them. And as I just read from Isaiah, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Isaiah wasn't causing them to be hardened, but as he preached the word to them, they became hardened. That was the effect of God's word upon them. That's God's judgment. He hardens their heart as a judgment for their unbelief, a judgment for their sin. The judgment of God is a response to hard-hearted unbelief. They get what they deserve, what their sin has earned. And God is not obligated to be gracious to them. Verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And that's the foundation upon which the judgment continues. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand and turn and be healed. God would not enable them to hear. He would not enable them to believe. He would not enable them to repent. They would not repent, and God would not forgive them. That's his judgment and his own sovereign right. We have a terrible view of God today in our popular culture. one that would view this sort of reaction on God's part as entirely inappropriate and wrong. Many professed Christians simply cannot understand God responding this way, for they've all but lost a sense of God's holy justice and his hatred of sin. In the minds of people today, God is soft. He is benevolent always. God is indulgent, obligated to be gracious, though that sentence is a contradiction of terms. He is not obligated to be gracious. Being gracious is something given without any obligation at all. For many people, God is nothing more than a cosmic enabler, a therapeutic counselor who always is ready to be empathetic and non-directive. But that's not the God of the Bible. When those who claim to be God's people harden their hearts and dull their conscience, when they stop listening to God, God stops talking to them. And when I phrase it that way, it doesn't seem so unfair, does it? The ultimate expression of that judgment is found, I think, in Romans 1, where we read that God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. God gave them up. God gave them over. For this reason, Romans 1:26, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting. God gave them over. That's his judgment. And to speak soberly, they deserved it. And so he speaks in parables, in order that they would not be able to understand. As this passage is recorded in Mark's gospel, we read Mark 4, verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven." Now, the Apostle Paul knew about that judgment of God as well, for although his ministry was not entirely focused on God's judgment, as it was, say, for Isaiah, still he understood the effects in the lives of those who continued in their unbelief. He writes in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." We are the fragrance of Christ, and that gospel can become, to some, the aroma of death. It pronounces the judgment of God. The gospel itself, we're told, can become the stumbling block. So you see, this declaration of judgment is part of the revelation of the glory of God, the glory of his justice. And Isaiah's response was, "How long, O Lord?" And the Lord's answer couldn't have been very encouraging to him, nor to the people of his day, nor really to us either. This was how long. The Lord said, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate." So why does Jesus speak in parables? That's why. To conceal the mystery of the gospel to those who are dull and hardened and rebellious in their sin. That's half the story. The same parables, the same stories, at the very same time, also reveal the mystery of the gospel. That is the more familiar usage of parables for us, stories enabling us to get the point easily and clearly. And so the same verses, the other half of the equation, we read this in answer to the question, verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, with the promise of additional blessing in verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. So if you hear the word today with faith, more will be given to you. That is indeed our blessing. If you receive the Holy Scripture as the word of God and believe it to be so, if you believe and receive God's revelation as truth, then more will be given to you. Your eyes will be open. Your ears will be unstopped. And you who believe this word to be true, to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, sometimes that word mysteries is translated secrets. But I think that misses the significance of the biblical word mystery. The definition of a mystery is something that is made known only by revelation, hidden until it is revealed by God. And I say it that way to emphasize that the main idea of a mystery is something that is known. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are not secrets. They can be known, and they are known when God reveals them. And so mystery and revelation are actually the synonyms. They are the two words that belong together in understanding and usage. Mystery is something known by God's revelation. Now, the implication of that is very much connected with that, it is not known. A mystery is not known without God's revelation. But that's something a little bit different merely than a secret. A secret implies you just can't know at all. Or a mystery, as we would use that word more popularly today, is something that you just don't understand and don't know. And a mystery in the Bible is not that at all. It's something that God reveals. 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul says this, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Doesn't mean he's telling secrets that no one can understand. He means this. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You see the point, the connection? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery which God has revealed to us through his Spirit. And so Paul continues that passage, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the Holy Spirit is crucial. The work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The mystery is revealed. The mystery of the gospel in the work of the apostle, in the work of the New Testament apostles, in the writing of Scripture, the mystery of the gospel is now revealed. And Jesus uses parables to accomplish that great purpose. God made sure that the mystery would be revealed because he had the very Word of God take upon himself a human nature and dwell upon the earth. And for Paul, this whole idea of a mystery revealed becomes the subject of a doxology of praise. The end of Romans 16, Verse 25, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, to the obedience to the faith, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, be alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret in the old covenant, but now is made manifest, made evident in the person, in the flesh, in the human existence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Jesus speak in parables? As a revelation of the mystery of the gospel. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And clearly the mercy of God is evident in his own self-revelation. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Or as Paul would later put it at the end of that passage in 1 Corinthians 2, I just read verse 16, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the mystery revealed. We have the mind of Christ. It's revealed to us in Scripture. There's no special knowledge needed to receive God's own self-revelation. The youngest of children can receive it and believe it. There's not any need for additional or continuing revelation that's necessary. We don't need some advanced knowledge available only to intellectuals. It's not a matter of subjective experiences even, or our feelings. It's not an emotion, nor is it a matter of merely intellectual or academic pursuit. It's a matter of receiving the Word of God as God's own self-revelation. And great is his mercy in granting to us that marvelous blessing, which you have in your hands when you hold your Bible. These parables are a demonstration then of God's mercy, because they enable you to see and to hear and to believe and to understand. And often in these parables, you can understand something that you might not have understood otherwise. That's the benefit of these stories, these parables. And so whenever you open the Bible, whenever you read the Bible, you are the recipient of God's own self-revelation, and that is the blessing. The blessing of God comes to those who hear the Word of God. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes. Jesus says to his disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Do you realize the greatness of that blessing? Do you recognize just how magnificent that blessing is? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are you, you who believe, that because when you read the Bible, you see it, you hear it, you understand it. Many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it. Many advanced, intellectual, and powerful people in our country, in our world today, die in their arrogant superiority because they do not see the simple truth that you can see. Again, that a little child can see, whose eyes have been opened and who receive God's revelation with faith. Blessed are you. Blessed are you because your eyes see, your ears hear. Don't take that blessing for granted. Reading your Bible every day is a great habit. It's even something of a necessary discipline as you nurture your faith and mature as a Christian. But there's even a danger in that habit, that it become routine or ordinary or merely a ritual that you perform out of habit. And if it becomes merely a ritual, merely the performance of a habit, then you miss the blessing of hearing the Word of God. You miss the blessing of God speaking to you. Let me encourage you to think in terms of that blessing and learn to seek it and appreciate it. So when you open your Bible and come to read or even come to sit under the preaching of the Word, be ready to receive the very Word of God spoken to you in written form in the Scripture. And be ready to listen as He would speak to you through the words which He has revealed in the Holy Scripture. Come whenever you have opportunity to hear that word preached. It's the means God has ordained to have His word proclaimed to His people. The preaching of the word is the blessing which God has designed for the revelation of the mystery of the gospel. And so here is the word of God revealed, proclaimed as a blessing to you who would hear it and receive it. Here is the word of the gospel, the mystery now revealed. As Paul puts it in Romans 10, words I used this morning in our worship service as the assurance of our salvation and the reading of the gospel, Romans 10. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your heart, in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's near you. It's not hard. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raises Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. The word is near you. It's accessible. You don't need advanced degrees in college or further. You don't need any high level of human intelligence. You need the Holy Spirit, because the word is near you. Here it is. It's the word of faith that we preach. Paul in that passage is quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy and expresses in that passage the enjoyment that even the people of God had in the Old Testament. And that blessing of hearing the word comes with a challenge. It's actually the passage I used for the reading of the law this morning, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? It's not too hard. It's not up in heaven. It's not out in the sea. But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. See, here it is. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, Moses would continue in Deuteronomy 30, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. It's not hard. There's no intellectual test that you have to pass. God says, I set before you today life and death, good and evil. Choose life, that you might live. And this is what that means, to choose life. Love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice and cling to Him, for He is your life. Oh, there's lots of things you can learn that fill that out and make that real and even more powerful in your own life. But the simplicity of that gospel is simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Which is, of course, how Jesus summarized the whole of the law. So choose life. You who have ears to hear, consider that blessing that God gives to you. Choose life by believing that word to be true. For you who do believe, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for granting us this blessing, that we might know, that we might hear and believe and be forgiven. Thank you, Father, for the hope of the gospel that speaks to us so clearly and so directly. Give us ears to hear, we pray, O Father, that we might delight in the revelation that you give to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.